ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to the Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
Well, the famine comes and it affects the children of Israel, Jacob's family, and he sends a couple of his sons down to Egypt. They don't recognize Joseph. Joseph is handing out the food. He's the guy you have to go to. They don't recognize him, but Joseph recognizes them. And through a series of events, and if you're with us on our Thursday midweek study, we're going through Genesis. We'll be there in a few months into chapters 40, 45 and on, or 40 and on. But he finally reveals himself to his brothers. And they all come down to Egypt during this really severe famine, and they're given the land of Goshen, which is very fertile, and they prosper. Joseph, think about this. He could have been very angry in God. Lord, what did I do? I'm just trying to serve. I'm trying to help you. Every time I do, I get put in a worse situation. My brothers put me in a pit. From the pit, I go into slavery. From slavery, I get put in prison. Come on, God. But he didn't do that. In fact, in Genesis 45, verse 5, Joseph tells his evil brothers what they did to him. It says, "For God sent me before you to preserve life." Well, isn't that interesting? Instead of being angry, he's going, "Hey, you know what? You guys would have all died. But God brought me here to Egypt to be second in charge to preserve life." Well, over time, Jacob dies. And the brothers now think, "Oh, Dad's gone. Now Joseph is going to kill us." And in Genesis 50, verses 19 through 20, Joseph said to them, "Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive." That is a great perspective to have. I wonder what God is going to do through all this. You see, God was in control in year one when Joseph was there in Egypt, in year 2, 5, 10, year 13. He didn't understand that fully, but for 13 years, he's either a slave or in prison, and then he's released. But he trusted in God. And again, I don't know what you're going through this morning, but whatever it is, can you walk by faith trusting that God knows what you're going through? He understands it. And he'll see you through. I don't know how it's going to turn out, but he does. And can we bring glory to God through it all? You know, one author said it like this. He said, "Jesus willingly expressed his submission to the will of the Father in the words, 'Father, glorify your name.' So also, believers in difficulty should stand and embrace his will, desiring that his name be glorified. In spite of conflicting emotions, Jesus' supreme desire was the glory of God. What a lesson that is for us. We tend to whimper and cry and complain and ask God why he lets unpleasant things happen to us. With Christ, we should learn to say, 'Father, through this suffering and through this pain, glorify yourself.'" You know, for me, it's like, "Lord, help me. Help me to trust in you and to glorify you in all that I'm going through, all that I'm doing." It's not easy. I mean, I wish I could say that I don't have any issues on this, but obviously, the Lord gave me this study, so you know I do have issues with this. And I love, you know, in John 12, 29, that as God the Father spoke these words, people heard it. What did they hear? Some said, "Oh, it sounds like thunder." I always find that interesting. When people see the supernatural work of God, they want to attribute some kind of natural explanation to it. They can't accept it's from God. Others did recognize that this was not thunder, but they were unsure what it really was. You know, I don't know, maybe an angel spoke or whatever. You know, you have to have spiritual ears to hear. And if you don't, you'll try to give earthly explanations or to spiritual issues, spiritual things. Paul in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 10 through 11. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. You see, as believers, we have the Spirit of God indwelling us, and as we're reading the Word of God, the Holy Spirit is teaching us the things of God. What a wonderful thing. God is always teaching us, guys. So here, for Jesus, we saw a troubled soul. As we read on, we're going to see the price paid. Look at verse 31 of John chapter 12. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. This he said, signifying by what death he would die. You know, when we think about what Jesus has done for us on the cross of Calvary, we tend to just think of paying in full the payment for our sin, which is awesome. I mean, that's true. But he also judged the world, or the fallen world system, which is controlled by Satan. All the sin, the corruption, the rebellion was judged by Jesus. Now, you may be thinking, hey, wait a minute. I'm looking at this world, and it's still pretty evil. It's still pretty wicked. How can that be? Well, that's a great question. The verdict that came from the cross of Calvary was guilty. The sentence is not going to be carried out in full until the future. And that we see that recorded in the book of Revelation, as well as many of the Old Testament prophets who spoke of this. God is going to come back and rule and reign from the throne in Jerusalem. Righteousness will fill the earth. But for this issue of sin, they're going to be paid in full. Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Absolutely, at 12 noon, when Jesus was on that cross, he's been on there for 3 hours, from 9 a.m. to 12. Now at 12, the sins of the world were placed upon Jesus. All the judgment that was due us, he took on himself. Paul in Colossians 2, verses 14 and 15, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. The handwriting of requirements, that was the paper that prisoners would have that listed all the things that they did wrong. And when they paid the penalty, it would be stamped on that paper to tetelestai, or paid in full. So if someone saw you and you were outside of prison and someone, hey, aren't you supposed to be in prison? Tetelestai, paid in full. Hey, aren't you supposed to be a sinner? I've seen the things you've done. Wait a minute. Tetelestai. It's been paid in full by Jesus. Praise God for that. And he's using this to show how he was going to die, the crucifixion, lifted up, elevation on the cross. If I'm lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. You know, Jesus died for us. Did we deserve it? Absolutely not. But he died for all peoples. And not only were our sins nailed to the cross of Calvary, but also the power of Satan was defeated. You know, we don't have to be in bondage to sin. I'm not saying we don't sin anymore, but we don't have to be in bondage to it. Because now, if we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. If the Son makes you free, you shall be free most of the time. No, you shall be free indeed. Praise God for that. We don't have to be, but we can be. We can allow those things into our life to keep us captive. And for us, we just got to keep that cross in the center of our life. It's cross-generational, young and old, right? Cross-cultural, all people can come together. And when the cross is set aside, divisions come. You know, it always bothers me when churches replace the cross with all kinds of symbols that don't mean a whole lot. You know, the cross is central. We don't worship the cross, we worship our Savior. But it reminds us of what God has done for us. You know, that's why we struggled with this TV back here. What are we going to do? How are we going to? We're taking the cross down, but how could we rectify that? And, you know, Max is very good at these things. And he took a picture of the cross back there, and that's what we have behind me. because I want people to remember what Jesus did for us, that he was lifted up. He died for the sins of the world. The price was paid. Well, you know, when Jesus speaks, sometimes there was a lot of confusion because people didn't want to hear. Look at verse 34 here in John 12. The people answered him, "We have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. And how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man?" Then Jesus said to them, "A little while longer, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of the light." These things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them. You know, all that Jesus did in his earthly ministry, all the things that he spoke, and the people are like, "Who is this Son of Man?" You go, how do they do that? All this confusion. They've heard the Old Testament passages and how they related to the Messiah, and they pointed to Jesus. Here's the thing, you know, many don't realize this, but the Jews for a long period of time believed in two Messiahs. They believed in Messiah ben Joseph, Joseph from the Old Testament. Who was he? He was a suffering servant, right? He suffered a lot. So they believed there was a Messiah ben Joseph, the suffering servant. They also believed Messiah ben David. Who was David? He was the ruling, reigning king, right? So Messiah ben David was the one that they were really looking for. Why? Because now they're in bondage to Rome. They're tired of it. You know, when Jesus rides through Jerusalem, they're going to say, "Save now. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." They're thinking kingdom age. We're going to be free from the Roman bondage. Hey, this is great. And when it didn't happen, then they said, "Crucify him." They negated the suffering servant. When Jesus came the first time, he came as a suffering servant. But he is coming again as the reigning king. Hey, praise God for that. Just a couple scriptures to show you. Micah 4:7, "I will make the lame a remnant and the outcast a strong nation, so the Lord will reign over them in Mount Zion from now on, even forever." That hasn't come. You know, Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7, you know, verses we talk a lot about at Christmas time. "And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from this time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." That didn't happen in his first coming. But it is coming, it will happen in his second coming, when he rules and reigns from the throne of David in Jerusalem. You know, they did miss the suffering servant part. You could look at Psalm 22. Psalm 22 is a description of Jesus hanging from the cross and what he sees and how he feels. It's pretty incredible. Isaiah 53, again, suffering servant. I've told you before, in the synagogues, they will not read Isaiah 53 anymore because it points to Jesus and they don't want to have to deal with that. So they just negate it. And Jesus is talking about his public ministry coming to an end. His last call, you might say, a final plea to the nation of Israel. Many of them reject it. They refuse to believe. While we have the light, people need to believe in the light. It's getting pretty dark out there. You know, Genesis 6:3, "My spirit shall not strive with man forever." I think the time is coming. The age of grace is getting close to an end. How soon? I don't know. A year, 5 years, 10 years, 15 years? I don't know. But, you know, it's not a long period of time. And so while it's light, answer his call. The sad thing here is these things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them. They didn't want to see, and Jesus removed himself. But here's the wonderful thing, and it's always what we have to remember, is some believed. Let's finish up looking, starting in verse 37. "But although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him, that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, 'Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?' Therefore they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, 'He has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they should see with their eyes and understand with their heart, lest they should turn so that I should heal them. These things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him. Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. The key word in verses 37 through verse 50 here in John chapter 12 is believe. It's used some 8 times. They saw the signs that Jesus did showing that he was the one the Old Testament prophets spoke about regarding the Messiah, but they did not believe in him. The evidence was before them, but they did not believe in him. In spite of all that evidence, you know, they, at this point, for some of them, had committed blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. What is that? That's rejecting the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was with them, drawing them to Jesus. And they rejected that. And they were blind to the things of God because of unbelief. And when it says he has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, it's not just that God did that and so they didn't have a chance to believe, but their continual rejection of God. They reached the point of no return, like a plane that's flying. You know, you pass that point of no return, you cannot go back. You have to keep going forward to your destination. For them, they passed that point of no return. It's kind of like Pharaoh. Pharaoh hardened his heart to God. Moses kept trying to persuade Pharaoh to let the Jewish people go. And Pharaoh said, oh yeah, we'll let you go. No, you're not going. Back and forth, right? And it says, Pharaoh hardened his heart. Then it says, God hardened his heart. Well, what is it? Did Pharaoh harden his heart or did God harden his heart? No, Pharaoh hardened his heart and God gave him what he wanted. You want a hard heart? You want to reject me? I'll give you what you want. And if you look at the plagues in Egypt, every one of them is against the gods of Egypt, the gods they worshiped. And he still wouldn't believe. And they had reached the point of no return. They could not believe. Now, you've probably heard this story. I shared it a few times. But it was way back in during World War II. There was an American naval force in the North Atlantic that was engaged in heavy battle with many of the enemy ships and submarines. And it was a dark, dark night. And 6 planes took off from the carrier to search out those targets. And while they were in the air, a total blackout was ordered for the carrier in order to protect it from attack. So without lights on the carrier's deck, the 6 planes couldn't possibly land. They made a radio request for the lights to be turned on just long enough for them to come in. But because the entire carrier with its several thousand men would have been put in jeopardy, no lights were permitted. And when the 6 planes ran out of fuel, they had to ditch in the freezing water and all the crew members perished into eternity. You know, God does reach that point where he turns out the lights in a sense. A person's heart is so hard, they miss the opportunity for salvation. They had many chances. Now, what about deathbed experiences where people come to the Lord? Yeah, there are many that do that. It's unbelievable, but they're saved. Think about the thief on the cross. That was a deathbed experience, right? He was dying soon, and he came to saving faith. The other one didn't. It was a choice. Well, like Paul said, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness because what may be known of God is manifested in them. For God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness, and the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worship and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. You see, they rejected God over and over, and God said, okay, this is what you want, this is what you're going to get. And look at the depravity we see today in this world. And people think it's okay. You know, in during my childhood, if there was a parent that tried to change the sexual identity of their child, those parents would have been arrested and the child would be taken away. Today they're praised. What has happened? God has given them up to these a debased mind, thinking this is okay. You know, when I was a kid, just trying to figure out what clothes to wear was a big thing. Changing my sexual identity? Are you kidding me? But that's where we're at. So while there is light, while the light is shining, people need to receive Jesus. Is it dark out there? Absolutely. But think about when the gospel got its start. How dark was it in that world? Even in Jerusalem, where they had corrupted the worship of God. But you go to Corinth, you go to these other places, talk about immorality and darkness. All of a sudden, the light of God comes in. In Ephesus, they're burning all their witchcraft books that cost tons of money. Why? Because they came to saving faith and God had changed their lives. Yes, in the middle of darkness, the light can shine and expel that darkness. Praise God for that. And we see some of these religious leaders saved. Now, some say, well, we don't think they were saved because, you know, they liked the praise of men more than God. But I think they were. Many believed in him, but they were afraid. Why? Because, again, the Jewish religious leaders had a lot of power. It was a threat. They could have lost everything, their jobs, their homes, their families. They would have nothing. You know, we see people like Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, they were believers. And after Jesus' death and resurrection, there were many more religious leaders who got saved. I think some of them were the priests that were in the temple preparing for the evening sacrifice. And all of a sudden, that curtain was torn from top to bottom when Jesus gave up his spirit. I think a lot of those guys were like, what has happened here? And some say that curtain was some 18 inches thick. I don't know. But it was torn from top to bottom, not from the bottom to the top. Opening up the way to God, because that curtain separated the holy place from the holy of holies, the place where God dwelt as he sat above the mercy seat. But it was, you can't hide your Christianity forever. And for Joseph and Nicodemus, yeah, they absolutely, when they called for the body of Jesus to take care of it with Pilate, they exposed their faith in Jesus. You know, we got to be careful. Does the praise of men, is that more important to us than the praise of God? Now, Jesus, remember what he said in John 12:25. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. You know, it's a difficult world we live in, guys. But as we've seen this morning with Jesus, his time has come. Yeah, he went the first time as the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. But guess what? He's coming again as the Lion from the tribe of Judah to establish his kingdom. His time has come. I believe it's getting very close. We also saw that Jesus had a troubled soul, what he would have to endure to save man. And don't we have troubled souls in a sense when we look at the things that are going on in this world? The immorality, how our children are being, things that they're being taught, troubles our soul. But we have to also keep in mind that the price was paid in full by Jesus. We can't work our way into heaven. We can't be good enough to get into heaven. He paid it all, tetelestai. And yeah, a lot of people are confused. They have all kinds of ideas on how to get to heaven. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. And some believed. And that, like I said, is true even today. As hard as it is, even in our country, where people have heard about Jesus for years, they don't want to hear it anymore. But I'll tell you what, there's a new generation coming up that have never heard of Jesus. They have never been to church. They don't know who Jesus is. Some believed. Their hard hearts were changed. And I pray that, you know, anyone here or listening on the radio or the internet, if you don't know Jesus, don't harden your heart. Be open to him. Let the Spirit guide you to the Savior, because he loves every single one of us. You know, there's now one person that God loves more than another. He loves us to the fullest. God doesn't have, you know, his best kids. Well, I guess he does. I'm his best kid. You're his best kid. We're all his best kid. That's how much he loves us. He died for us. May we never forget that. Let's pray. Father, we come before you and we look at the work that Jesus has done for us and we are amazed. He laid down his life for people who hated him, despised him. But now, Lord, we love you. And we're so thankful that you came to serve and not to be served. And may we have that same attitude as we minister the gospel of Jesus Christ to the people of this world. May we understand where they're coming from, not be cold or hard towards them, but to be compassionate, to love them, to share our faith as Christ would. Give us that power, Lord, to do this. In Jesus' name, amen.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion, won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.